Jesus is our Savior and Redeemer, Messiah and friend. And when I thought just now, as we were singing that Jesus was our friend, it just kind of struck me. And I thought, would it not be appropriate for us just a moment just to stop and say, do we have a reason to praise our Savior? What has your friend done for you? And I just thought, just in a sentence or two, if Jesus has done something significant in your life and you want to praise him, would you just stand and say, I want to praise Jesus for... Let's just take a minute and praise God. See if the Lord has been moving in your life. We don't do this very often, but I don't know. It seemed appropriate that we talk about our friend for just a few minutes. Yes, sir. Okay. Good. I'm praying for her. Amen. Yes, ma'am. Amen. Yes, sir. Amen. He's had a long journey, hadn't he? Did I see another? Yes. Amen. Yes. All right. Amen. Hi, John. Amen. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. Yes, sir. Amen. Anyone else? Yes, sir. Yeah. Amen. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yeah.
I'd like to praise God for bringing me out of a very long time. Mm.
Jesus is the light of the world. Yes, sir. You're talking about Sunday school. Yeah. So you're saying there's a benefit to coming to Sunday school? Okay. Yes, sir.
I praise God for you planting Genesis Church with stand up, strong, and
Amen. Amen. Yes, sir. That's right. Amen. Vic? Amen. Yes. That's great. Amen. Yes, sir. Okay, very good. Well, these are evidences that we have one more. Yes. These are evidences of God's grace. And today, the title of the sermon is Some Things Will Never Change. And the simple message today is that God has granted all of us gracious blessings. And he has done this because this is who he is. It's part of his character to be gracious. And the grace of God has been exhibited in our lives. And we bring him glory by praising him. So it just seemed fitting that we would stop for a moment and praise him. I'd like to pray. Would you join me? Lord Jesus, I know that you are at work. And if we had the time, every person in the room could stand up and sing your praises. And this is why we want to come together today, is to praise your glorious grace. And I pray that you would overwhelm us with a sense of the grace that has come to us through your life and resurrection, your death. You've paid for our sins, and we praise you for it. Lord, let your grace settle on us in a way that will wash away all of the accusations of the enemy. May your grace this morning be so real that you free all of us from the accusations of the enemy. And God, we praise you for your grace that you exhibited on the cross. And may your Spirit fill us. May you do a mighty work in every life in the room, Lord. And we will be quick to give you praise. We will praise your grace. We will stand in the assembly and shout it out that you have been gracious to us in so many ways. And I pray that today, would you please be present? May your Spirit fill every heart in the room. May you take care of needs that will never be seen. Holy Spirit, we want you to do a work, because only you can fill us up to overflowing so that the joy in Christ is abundant and contagious. So, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would be glorified as we think about you for the next few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll take a break from our series in Acts, and for a couple of weeks, this week and next week. And I would like to invite you to join us Christmas Eve. I don't know if you have any plans, but at 5 o'clock we'll gather together in order to worship our Lord and celebrate the birth of Jesus. So I just would like to extend an invitation to you, because we're beginning to enter into one of the most meaningful times of the year for us as Christians, and also one of the greatest times of the year that we can take an opportunity all around us to speak about Jesus and to share the reason that he came. So I just would like to ask you to begin to look for ways that you can talk about Christ and share the reason of the hope that's within us. And this week, as I was thinking about this, I sat, and we have a little manger scene on a table beside the Christmas tree. And I looked at all the little figurines. There's Joseph and Mary and some shepherds and a couple of angels that are above, and all the little animals. You know what they're looking at? All of those little figurines are focused on something. It's in every manger scene, right? What are they looking at? Little baby Jesus. That is the focus of what happened long ago, but yet has transformed our lives even to this very day. And we just stood and heard testimony. Jesus came as a little baby, and he lives. He is alive this very day and active in our lives, from healing people from brain tumors to other healings to taking care of our parents. In a thousand ways, the grace of God is active in our life. So the focal point of this time of the year is Jesus. So that's what we want to focus on. We want to focus upon our Lord and our Savior. And I pray that he truly will be the focus. Don't get distracted. The time of this year is so busy. It's so crazy. There are so many other things which would demand our attention. And I beg you, whatever you have to do, see to it that your eyes are fixed on Jesus. We light a little candle to remind you every week, Jesus is the light of the world. And he hasn't yet come in all of his fullness. And we will one day see him as reigning Lord. And will we rejoice to see that day? Christians, will you be exhibiting the kind of joy that ought to be transforming your lives? May the joy of Christ be on your faces. Some of you, I know, are facing loss of jobs. Many of you are facing difficult choices with your parents. But can the abiding presence of the promise of Jesus Christ transform how we live our lives every day? I beg you, keep Jesus the focus of this season. Don't allow any distractions, because he is the reason for our hope. It's what 1 Peter says in 3:15. So we have a hope because there was an angel who came and announced, and he said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This coming into of Jesus of Nazareth in the flesh transformed all of history. And he has come into many of our lives and transformed our lives. He was born as a little baby, but he was the Messiah of every nation who would trust in him. He is the fulfillment of Abraham's promise that God gave to him thousands of years ago. The coming of Jesus in the flesh was the fulfillment of that blessing that he had promised. And we know that Jesus was the promised Messiah because hundreds of prophecies that he fulfilled in his lifetime. And Peter said that these prophecies more conclusively proved that Jesus was Messiah than the very voice of God himself. Did you know that? 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice that was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard the very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." Did you catch that? Peter said, "I was on the holy mountain. I heard the very voice of God. And yet we have something more sure, the prophetic word." Satan can imitate loud voices. We don't govern our lives and guide our lives by listening to little voices. Peter is saying something more sure. He says, "I personally experienced God on that mountain." In a way, Peter was transformed. Amazing to be able to see what he saw. And yet he says, "I have something more sure, the prophetic word." What does that mean? All of the prophecies that have been granted to us thousands of years in advance, some of them as many as 1,500 years, were given to us to tell us who to look for. And some all the way up to about 450 years before Jesus was ever born, these prophecies were given, so we wouldn't miss him. All of the details from his birth, the place that he would be born, to even the kind of excruciating death that he would suffer, all of those details were given to us in the Old Testament by the prophecies. Some of these prophecies have been what we have read and reminded each other each week as we light the Advent candle. So these scriptures tell us that God planned long ago to send a Savior. Long before he arrived, God had told us what to look for, who to look for, so we wouldn't miss him. Investigate them. Some have counted over 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. At minimum, it was 113. And you can go anywhere in between. But go and search the Old Testament and see, is he really the Messiah? Is he really the one? God had a plan before he arrived. And the Bible tells us that God planned this before the world was even created. God had an intention to send a Savior before he ever created the world. 1 Timothy 1:9. "God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus." Before the ages began, God had a plan. 1 Peter 1:20, Jesus, speaking about Jesus, "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God." In Ephesians 1:4, "He chose us in him before the foundation of the world." Did you know God extended his love towards you through Jesus before the foundation of the world? He had a plan in his mind to save sinners before he ever began. He decided this before all of creation, that salvation should be found through a Messiah who would come. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed and fell, it was not a surprise to God. That was not a shock. He had decided beforehand that the world that he would create would receive the gracious gift of a Savior. Jesus was not plan B. When Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't say, "Whoops, what are we going to do now?" Because Jesus had always been planned. God knows everything. He knew exactly what would happen if he created the kind of world that he had in mind so that a Savior would come. So from the very beginning, God had a gracious intention of extending his love to us before he ever created this world. And this verse tells us that this decision was based in love. Ephesians 1:5. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And that's Jesus, in the beloved. Paul says this is in love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. The loving destiny that he decided beforehand that he would extend was one that involved adoption. And adoption means that one is not a part of the family, and then by legal proceedings, one becomes a part of the family, right? We were adopted. God determined beforehand to bring his family together through Jesus Christ, through the coming of Jesus Christ. This is what John wrote in 1:12, John 1:12. To all who did receive him, that's Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. By putting our faith and trust in Jesus, one becomes adopted into God's family. And we need to be adopted. Do you know that? Because we are not naturally a part of God's family. The Bible teaches us that apart from God, in Ephesians 2:3, that we are by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Children of wrath. By nature. That's what Paul says. All of humanity by nature is alienated and separated from God. We need to be adopted. And that adoption God planned to happen through Jesus, who is the reconciler. He brought us back to our Father. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." And again in Romans 8, "The mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." We are unable to be a part of God's family because of sin. And the fact that we are not naturally part of God's family might come as a shock to you. It certainly came as a shock to some Jews that Jesus was speaking to one day, who claimed that God was their father. And he said in John 8, "If God were your father, you would love me. You are of your father, the devil." The question this Christmas season is, who do we love? Jesus said, "If God is your father, you would love me." Do you love him? Do you love Jesus with all your heart? So what we are celebrating is this gracious gift of Jesus in order to be adopted into God's family. The devil no longer has to be our father. Through receiving Christ and trusting him, we can become and receive the right to become the children of God. That's what John wrote. And back in Ephesians 1:5 again. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus, according to the purpose of his, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he blessed us in the beloved. We're adopted according to his purpose, according to his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. In other words, God purposed to provide adoption. And a salvation is what that is, so that we would praise his grace. That was the intention he had. This glorious grace is ultimately demonstrated when Jesus died for us on the cross for undeserving people. This is Jesus of Nazareth. This is what he did for us. And what is grace? We have to know what grace is. One definition: the free and unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. Do you remember back to the very beginning? Last week we looked at Genesis chapter 12 when God made his promise to Abraham. Do you remember what he said? "I will bless you and in you all the nations of the world will be blessed. This is the blessing that comes to us through Christ. Grace is receiving what you do not deserve. Grace is not fair. Unmerited favor means you get favor you did not deserve. It means receiving the favor of God, having done nothing to deserve it. That's grace. Justice is fair. Justice is receiving what you do deserve. And God is both. He is just and he is gracious. And when God offers us grace, salvation through Jesus, he is offering us a gracious blessing that we no longer have to be dominated by sin. We no longer have to be in the dominion of darkness, but we can be transferred into a kingdom of light, as someone shared this morning. We have all sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. There is none righteous, not even one. Romans 3:10. And there is no one who does good but God alone. Mark 10:18. What we deserve as sinners is death. Eternal separation by God. The wages of sin is death. God's justice would demand that all of us who are sinners be treated according to what we deserve, which means every one of us who have sinned, we rightfully deserve God's wrath. The Bible's clear. All sinners deserve death. That's what the wages of sin is. And yet Paul says, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And yet God comes to us in Jesus with this incredible offer of grace. I'm praying that you will be overwhelmed with a sense of God's grace through all that we learn and look at today. And I'm praying it even right now. God does not owe us salvation. All humanity have sinned. He owes no one salvation. We simply don't get this. We think, I'm not all that bad. When you speak with someone about your need for salvation, I usually hear, I'm not so bad. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't done drugs. I didn't steal anything. We think we're pretty good. We have a great opinion of ourselves. But when we compare ourselves with a holy God, it is a very different picture. I have sinned. Todd Cravens deserves death. And yet God has offered me salvation through his Son. This is the holiness of God. One act of disobedience justly deserves eternal separation from God. This is what happened to the angels. 2 Peter 2:4. God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. The angels only got one chance. They never had an opportunity for grace. No second chances for angels. And yet we, as humanity, have been offered a gracious opportunity for salvation. Justice demands death, and yet God offers us grace. The ancient world in the days of Noah, did they get offered grace? No. Did Sodom and Gomorrah, were they offered grace? No, because God's justice demanded action, and so they were sentenced, and that was it. The angels have been sentenced. Hebrews 2:16, surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Does anyone need help? Would you desire grace? God's grace is extended to us through Jesus. He didn't come to save angels. He came to save humanity, if we would receive it. And we should glorify God for this. This grace that we do not deserve. This is what Christmas is all about. It's about glorifying God by praising his grace. According to God's will, Jesus came to offer us grace. And so we should praise the grace of God because he is gracious. Do you know God's name is gracious? Do you know that? When Moses came to God in Exodus 33, he asked him, you know what he asked him? You've heard the story. God, can I see your glory? Do you know what God responded? God said, I will make my goodness pass before you and proclaim my name before you. And then he does. He says, the Lord, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Moses asks to see God's glory, and God says, I will tell you my name. So God's name is connected with his glory. And the first words out of God's mouth when he describes his name is gracious. I will be gracious. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Do you praise God for being a gracious God? Do you love his grace? Because he has lavished us with grace. And also, notice that no one can make demands upon grace. Grace is freely offered. It is completely up to God to whom he grants grace. God is sovereign. He's the ruler of this world. And he says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Nobody earns grace. When you get a paycheck at the end of the week, does it say grace? No. What does it say? Wages. You earn wages, but what are you given? We are given God's grace. Do you receive it? Wages we earn. And if we want what we earn, we get death. Or we can accept God's grace, his gracious gift that has come because of his purposes, of his will, so that we could praise his glorious grace. John 1:14, this is Jesus. Jesus came to demonstrate God's grace. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law came through Moses, but grace and truth have come. Through whom? Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. From the fullness of Jesus, we receive grace upon grace, piled up, as it were. Fullness, overflowing. And we experience that grace as we receive what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And we praise the glory of his grace when we cherish that sacrifice. Jesus became flesh to demonstrate God's grace so that we would praise his grace. This is the blessing that we have received. Back to Ephesians 1:5. Read it one more time, verses 5 to 7 and through 8. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved, that's Jesus. In him we have received redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. The blessing of his glorious grace came to us in the beloved, through Jesus. He's the instrument through whom we receive grace. What a blessing that is. This Christmas season, I pray you be overwhelmed at the grace that comes to us through Jesus. It's not minimal. It's lavish grace. Grace upon grace. Abundant grace. And God showed us his grace by demonstrating his love for us on the cross. By dying for us when he did not have to. He lavished grace on us. I love that word. He lavished grace. What does lavish grace look like? What does lavish mean? You ever thought about that? Is that a word that you use in your vocabulary? That was a lavish dinner. Are you getting your wife or your husband a lavish Christmas gift? You know what it means, don't you? Let me give you a couple of words. Sumptuously rich. Elaborate. Luxurious. Or extravagant. A good word. That's lavish grace. And I struggle with how to make this real to you, to say, what does lavish grace look like? And the only way I can illustrate this is to think of my youngest son, Alex. He's 7 years old, and he loves anything that is sweet. Candy, you name it. His second sentence in life, one morning I woke him up, and he opened his little eyes and said, can I have a piece of candy? So, my little boy's heart's desire is candy. He would eat it all day long if he had it. What would it look like if I lavished candy on my son Alex? Well, what about a special kind of candy? What if I came to Alex and I said, Alex, I will never say no to you when you ask me for candy again. I have found a genetically altered candy. It will never make you large. It has no calories. It tastes better than the real stuff. And you know what? I'm going to give you a box of it for Christmas. I can see his face exploding with delight. And when he opens his up, there's a little card on there that says, free refills. Lavish grace. When this one runs out, drop the card in the mail and another box full will come to you at the door free of charge. Is that lavish? No side effects. Wonderful candy. How would that be? If I could dream up of a desire how to lavish my little son with something good for his body, can our God not dream up lavish grace that will cleanse our souls from sin? The lavish grace that he has poured out on us through the death, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Have you experienced that kind of lavish grace? The kind that never runs out? When the accuser stands to tell you, you do not deserve salvation. How many times will you fall in this way? How many times will you fail to live up to God's standard? Have you heard that voice? You do not deserve salvation. And we are tempted to crumble, aren't we? Because it's true. And yet we have a Savior who is alive this very day, making intercession for us, who says, if you will confess your sins, I will be faithful and just and forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's lavish grace. It never runs out. If you are His child, which He planned before the creation of the world to lavish His grace on you, never ends. Never ends, hope. Grace of God never ends. That's the kind of freedom that will cause sin not to be appealing anymore. That's the kind of sacrifice that will cause you to think, I do not want to disappoint my Savior. We will never overcome sin until we love Jesus more than the sin we're struggling with. And He offers us grace. Lavish grace, abundant and free. Ephesians 2:7 says, God has immeasurable riches of grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. Verse 8, you could probably quote this one. Through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. A gift of God. It is a gift, not as a result of works, so that no one will boast. God knows how to give good gifts to His children. No one deserves a gracious gift. No one can demand it, but it is freely offered if you will receive it. And I'm talking to you Christians. Every one of us needs God's grace. We need God's grace to continue to walk in faithfulness and continue to walk in victory. Paul says, this is the grace in which we stand. We never stop needing grace. And God's abundant grace is offered to us in a little baby boy who came to live a perfectly obedient life. And we glorify His grace by trusting in everything right that Jesus did. He took care of all of our sins, but He also took care of everything that we have failed in. He paid the debt, and He credited us all of His perfect righteousness. That's the grace that we do not deserve. Will you accept it? Will you receive it? This Christmas, will you be refreshed by knowing that God's grace is lavished on you through Jesus Christ? Unending. It is the very nature of God to be gracious. It's His name. It's what He told Moses. And some things will never change. Let's pray. Our Lord and our Savior, Jesus, I pray and thank you so much for your grace. I know you are just, and that scares me, but you are gracious, and that thrills me. May we know your grace, the grace that paid for every sin, if we will trust in you and hope in you. God, would you free people this morning? Free us from unrighteousness. Free us from Satan's blinding efforts to keep us from the glory of God. Will you restore our hearts and grant faith? Help us to walk in grace. And God, most of all, I pray that we would demonstrate your grace in our lives as we are abundantly gracious to one another. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.